Welcome to our podcast for college Catholics, where we discuss faith and spirituality from a Catholic perspective. I'm Father Patrick. St. John the Brebeuf was born in 1593 in Normandy, France, and died on March 16th, actually a couple of days from now, in 1649 in St. Ignace, New France, near what today is Midland, Ontario in Canada, near the southern tip of Georgian Bay in the Great Lakes area. He had entered the Society of Jesus in France in 1617, and after being ordained a priest, he asked to be sent as a missionary to the Hurons in what today is Canada. He lived in very harsh conditions in an environment completely strange to him, having to learn the Huron language without the help of formal classes as we would do today. He did all this for the love of God and for the desire to pass on the faith in Christ to the natives in North America and open for them the doors of heaven. Among the many things he did, he established missions in what today is Ontario near Georgian Bay. After working for some 18 years in these unforgiving conditions, he and Father Gabriel Lallemant were captured and brutally tortured and finally killed on March 16th, 1649. Now, before killing them, the Iroquois who had captured them tied them to a stake. They slashed their flesh with knives. They tied red-hot hatchets around their neck. They set fire around and under their feet. They even poured boiling water on their head, mimicking baptism. And even they gouged their eyes out. In all this, St. John Brebeuf never cried out. He never offended his torturers or insulted them. Only once in a while he would say, "Jesus, mercy." So amazed were the Iroquois at his fortitude that after he had died, they ate his heart and drank his blood, hoping to receive some of his inner strength. Now, there's no question that fortitude was a fruit of a special grace given to him by the Holy Spirit, a grace that made him able not only to suffer such terrible pains, but also to be forgiving to those who were torturing him, who were laughing at him, who were being ungrateful for all the sacrifices he had done for them. This is not something that human beings can acquire by their own strength. It would be arrogant to think that we could do that by our own human powers. Instead, it is God working in St. John the Brebeuf who made it possible for him to reach such a virtuous death. And this action of the Holy Spirit in him was made possible by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly the gift of fortitude in this case. Gifts that are given to all the baptized at the moment of baptism. Gifts that are a common part of the spiritual life of all the baptized. Gifts that are necessary for our salvation and sanctification. These seven gifts that are different from those other extraordinary gifts occasionally given to some people, like the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, or the gift of reading souls, or the gift of tongues. So these seven gifts we're talking about make it possible for a man to receive with docility and promptness any action of the Holy Spirit in the soul. Or as Pope Leo XIII says in his encyclical on the Holy Spirit, it's just called Divinum Illud Munus, number 9, that he wrote in 1897. He says, "By means of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the soul is furnished and strengthened so as to obey more easily and promptly the Holy Spirit's voice and impulse." Now, in episode 148, two episodes ago, which I encourage you to listen if you haven't already, I give the metaphor of a boat with oars and sails. The oars are like the infused virtues given to us by God, but they require some effort from us to move forward. The gifts, instead, are like the sails given to us by God as well, but they required almost no effort on our part to move forward. The wind symbolizes actual graces from the Holy Spirit, and the sails enable to catch the wind and move much faster thanks to the wind. So it is the wind that moves, that is the motor, right, that moves the boat forward, and the sails catch that wind. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are like the sails. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in number 1830 and 1831 says that the gifts are permanent dispositions which make man docile in following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. They complete and perfect the virtues of those who receive them. They make the faithful docile in readily obeying divine inspirations. Up to there, the Catechism. Moreover, the Catechism also states that these gifts are seven, and we're given their names in the Catechism. It says, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit are wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. And they belong in their fullness to Christ, the Son of David. So we explained before that the key biblical text that is used by the whole tradition of the church as a foundation to the names and the number of these gifts is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, which refers to the fullness of these gifts as they will be present in future in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the rod or the flower that is to come from the root of Jesse. We read in Isaiah chapter 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the root of Jesse, and a flower shall rise up out of this root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of fortitude, the Spirit of knowledge and of godliness or piety. And he shall be filled with the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So regarding the use of the specific translation which I read, you can listen also to my explanation on episode 148. So we were saying that just as the sails perfect and help speed up the forward propulsion of the boat, so too the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit perfect the infused virtues that God also gives us, giving them a supernatural way of operating, allowing God to operate more directly in the soul in which the gifts have acquired a greater perfection or development. So let us look at each one of these gifts separately. First of all, I wanted to explain or clarify that you might have noticed that there are seven, right? And of those seven, three of the gifts perfect man's intelligence more directly, and those are understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Three other gifts perfect the will more directly, and those are piety, fortitude, and fear of the Lord. And then there's one gift, the gift of counsel, that affects the intelligence primarily, but also somewhat the will. So it's like in between, because it helps us to judge on practical things, and it helps us make practical decisions and practical advice. So first of all, through the gift of understanding, man's intelligence is enabled to have a penetrating intuition of the revealed truths, and even of natural truths, insofar as they are ordered toward God. The next one is the gift of wisdom. Through the gift of wisdom, our mind is enabled to judge correctly about God and about divine things. And the Holy Spirit helps us savor them with a certain connaturality. This savoring of divine truths is a particular quality of this gift that helps us value and love all divine things more intensely. Through the gift of knowledge, our intelligence is enabled to judge correctly about created things as far as they are ordered toward their supernatural end, which is the glory of God. So the gift of knowledge gives us a certain infused judgment concerning things of this present life, insofar as they are connected to eternal life. Now, regarding the gift of counsel, we can say that it is also a supernatural habit infused by God in the soul, like all the rest, by which our intelligence is enabled to judge rightly in concrete cases what must be done in order to obtain the supernatural final goal of our life, which is our salvation and eternal life. So as you can see, it has to do a lot with the virtue of prudence, which is perfected by this gift of counsel. And we can see it, for example, acting in the case where Daniel in the Old Testament was prompted by the Holy Spirit to speak up against the elders of Israel in favor of Susanna, who was falsely accused of fornication and had been condemned and was about to be executed. So you can read more about that example in the book of Daniel, chapter 13, verse 45. And now we will move then to the last three gifts of the Holy Spirit, those which perfect more so the will. The fifth gift is the gift of piety, and this gift is infused in the soul by God, so that through the action of the Holy Spirit, the will is moved to have a filial affection or love toward God, considered as a loving father, and to have a fraternal love toward all men, both those who are living and those who are our ancestors, loving them all as children of the same God. This is what moved Saint Aloysius Gonzaga, for example, who was a seminarian in the Society of Jesus, to go out to the streets of Rome in 1591 to help those who were stricken by the plague. He was a student, and he would go out to the streets, and when he found people that were on the floor, on the ground, stricken by plagues, he would help them. And he would care for them, sometimes taking them in his own arms to the hospital. And because of this, he eventually himself contracted the plague and died after a heroic service of his neighbor on June 21st, 1591, at the age of 23. The next gift is the gift of fortitude. And through this gift, the Holy Spirit strengthens the will so that the soul may practice every kind of virtue to a heroic degree, with an invincible confidence in overcoming the greatest obstacles, even to the point of not fearing death in order to serve God. Now, the gift of fortitude enables the soul to endure the greatest sufferings, even with joy, a joy that is based on the presence of God in the soul. In this sense, we have seen the amazing example of St. John the Brebeuf and his companions, the first seven martyrs of North America. Finally, through the gift of fear of the Lord, the will is enabled to acquire a special docility to submit totally to the divine will of God, in consideration, of course, of the excellence and majesty of God, who deserves all our honor, our love, and our adoration, because he is Almighty and eternal God. It also gives the soul, the fear of the Lord also gives the soul a certain filial fear of offending the Lord, not out of fear of punishment, but out of love and reverence for the majesty of God. So now let us consider some practical applications so as to make sense of all this great information, but that might seem sometimes a little too abstract for most of us. Okay, so the first thing to remind ourselves is that all the baptized have received these gifts through baptism. We receive them, so to speak, completely, but still, they need to be developed and enhanced. They are like a little seed at the beginning. Or if you want to follow the comparison of the boat, we receive the sails through baptism, but we still have to unfurl those sails. And here's the practical aspect. We do that unfurling of the sails, that growing of the seed, through living a Christian life, through frequent prayer, through the constant effort to develop our virtues and to be faithful in cooperating with the actual graces that God gives us on a daily basis. A second aspect, practical aspect, is that we cannot control the fruits of these gifts at our own will or when they're going to act. We are not the ones who decide when and where we will put them into practice. This is because the gifts are only dispositions that are in us. dispositions that enable us to receive the action of the Holy Spirit in our soul. So the Holy Spirit is the wind that blows and expands the sails. We can't make those sails expand by ourselves. It is the Holy Spirit that does it, when he wants it and where he wants it. We can only try to dispose ourselves to be ready to receive his action through our virtuous living, so that when the Holy Spirit acts or blows, if you want, then we will be more docile and prompt in following his guidance. A third aspect is that because of this, we must frequently pray to the Holy Spirit to prepare us, to guide us, to inspire us, and to strengthen us, so that we may never reject his action. This is why we can and should pray to the Holy Spirit when we are in difficulty or before making an important decision or before talking to a friend about something important for their faith or before answering some friend that asks for important guidance that can affect his spiritual life and his salvation. And finally, we should ask the Holy Spirit every day to help us to be truly holy, to be saints, in a spirit of humility and a spirit of charity and love. Maybe you won't be a saint that the entire world will talk about or that people will pray to, as was St. John de Brebeuf or St. Isaac Jogues, who was another of the martyrs of North America. But maybe you are called to be a simpler saint, maybe less well-known, but still a saint. A saint like was the case of the venerable Jan Tiranowski. He was born in Poland in 1901 and died in 1947. He was a layman and a tailor. In 1935, he attended Mass and listened to a sermon by a priest that would change his life forever and broaden his spiritual horizons. The priest said in the sermon that it is not difficult to become a saint. Something very similar to what St. John Bosco taught St. Dominic Savio as a child. And this had a profound impact on him, on Jan Tiranowski, and from then on, he did his best to live a holy life. He had a great devotion to the Holy Rosary and started some prayer groups that were called the Living Rosary. These groups had many attendants, and some of them went on to become priests. Actually, one of those attending these groups was Karol Wojtyła, who would later become Pope St. John Paul II. This man, Jan Tiranowski, this tailor, humble man, died from tuberculosis in 1947. His cause for canonization was introduced by John Paul II, and he was declared a venerable by Pope Francis. Or you could be called to be like so many other hidden saints that the world does not know of, maybe never knows about, but they are still holy, virtuous mothers or fathers or children, or lay people, priests and religious, who are faithful day in and day out to their obligations before God, who live the virtue of charity or love, and always try to serve God with their lives, and they live a prayerful life. So let us pray to the Holy Spirit to also help us, to guide us and to strengthen us in our daily life. With the help of the Holy Spirit, holiness is indeed easy, because it is Him who leads us, Him who strengthens us with His grace. It is He who works in us our sanctification, if we allow Him, of course. So let us pray to Him frequently that well-known prayer that we can say right now together. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of Thy faithful and enkindle in them the fire of Thy love. Send forth Thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who instructed the hearts of Thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by that same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in His consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So thank you, everyone, for spending this time with me while we reflect on the Holy Spirit and His action in our soul through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Please share this episode with your friends. And if you can, please leave a review on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. Hope to see you soon. May God bless your day.